The reading is taken from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, and that can be found on page 1081. So that's John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Anna, for reading that so well for us. Please keep the passage open as we go through it together. It's John chapter 13, page 1081, if you've accidentally closed your Bible. We're starting a new series in this term, John chapter 13 through to John chapter 17. And what we like to do here at Christchurch Bansted is take a book of the Bible and work our way through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, because we believe that the Bible is God's word to us. And we don't want to miss bits out. We want to see each word and what it means for us. And so we're going to start here and go verse by verse all the way through. And the reason we're starting at chapter 13 and not starting at chapter 1 of John is because chapter 13 begins a new section which really covers one day in the life of Jesus, these whole five chapters. The scene is the Last Supper scene. It's the scene in the upper room where Jesus meets with his disciples. We're told in verse 1 that it's just before the Passover feast, and that Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus has finished at the end of chapter 12. He's finished his public ministry. Chapter 12 shows us the sad truth that the Jewish people, by and large, have rejected him as their Messiah. You can see that if you just look over the page in chapter 12, verse 37. It states it pretty plainly there. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. We see Jesus has been rejected by his people, and that in the next couple of days, Jesus knows that they're going to execute their Messiah. They're going to execute him on a Roman cross. He knows that the time is near, that he's about to die. And more than that, he knows that he's about to depart this world. He's going to rise from death, but then he's going to go back to his Father in heaven. And so he turns from his public ministry to all the people, and he concentrates on his closest friends, on his 12 disciples, for this last evening together. So we're going to cover these five chapters through the course of this term, just on the way up to his arrest and his crucifixion. And the passages that we're looking at, they're commonly known as the farewell discourse, Jesus' final farewell to his disciples. The scene is they're around the table in the upper room, but John's gospel is different to the other gospels, where we see Jesus break the bread and drink the wine and explain what that means, the significance that we now do together as we share communion. All the other gospels explain that. John's gospel doesn't. It's different. Instead, John, as one of the people present at this meal, explains what Jesus did, and particularly he talks about what Jesus said. He wants to tell us Jesus' final instructions to his disciples. So these are the exchanges that we're going to see. But what we're ultimately going to see, the central thing that we're going to see, is a remarkable person in Jesus Christ. We're going to see the Lord of glory, but we're also going to see the servant of all. And that's what we're going to see in our passage this evening. We're going to do so in a few parts. We're going to look first of all at the character of Jesus in the first five verses. Then we're going to think about this cleansing, this cleaning that Jesus does. And then finally, we're going to think about the call to be like him. So first of all, in verses 1 to 5, the character of Jesus that we see here in these verses. In 2002, a term was coined which has come to sum up the current generation of younger people. I wonder if any of you have got any ideas what that term might be. It's the selfie. It's the selfie generation, apparently. So according to an article in the International Business Times, 95% of 18 to 34-year-olds, that's the Connect group, by the way, if you're listening for the course of this week, 95% of you have taken a picture of yourselves, either on a computer or on a phone, a selfie. And half of you have posted that photo on social media of some description. Now, here's some statistics for you, which I think are shocking, but this is how it works. Okay, on average, this generation of people, they take 9 selfies a week, apparently. But it's not that straightforward, because each one takes about 7 minutes to do, because you take one and that's not quite right, and you've got to take another one, different light, you move over to the window and you try again. So each one takes 7 minutes of time. So that's 9 a week, 7 minutes of time. Now, I sort of worked this out as to how much time that would take over the course of a year. So some of you may be able to calculate that in your heads. I had to use a calculator. Here's the maths for you. You ready? 54 hours a year. 54 hours a year taking pictures of yourself with a duck face, trying hard to look like you don't have a double chin or bingo wings. That's what you're doing. 54 hours a year. That's more than 2 days. It's more than a working week, just taking pictures of yourself. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? Now, of course, taking a picture of yourself is not a sin in itself. But this pattern that we see in these younger generations, it does reveal something to us about the human heart, doesn't it? We seem to have something of an obsession with ourself. Now, I'm sure that the people here in this room, of course, you don't take that many selfies, do you? And you definitely don't take 7 minutes of time, and you definitely don't waste 54 hours a year. No, so use 54 hours a year in this regard. Perhaps we're not that committed to this. Maybe, as I've talked about it, you've thought, what's a selfie? I've got no idea what that is. Well, even if you don't know what it is, you share something in common. Because we give a lot of time each year to the promotion of our own image, don't we? We all do. Human beings, we haven't suddenly got more narcissistic. It's just that now we have a far easier way of expressing our self-obsession, don't we? See, this generation, it may be the selfie generation, but the Bible tells us consistently from the beginning, right from the fall of Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 3, we have been obsessed with ourselves and the promotion of our own image. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says that in these days, very simply, people will be lovers of themselves. It's the nature of the human heart. We're incredibly self-oriented. And as the rise of the selfie shows us, actually what we really want is the acclaim of other people. We want people to tell us that we look good. We want to be seen in the best light by others. We want people to like us, both in the Facebook-like sense, but also in the normal, ordinary sense of being liked. We want followers who will approve our every move. People to serve us as we deserve. We want, ultimately, people to fall at our feet in awe at our glory. That's what's going on in our hearts. We're actually, by nature, all about ourselves, about the self. But what we see in John chapter 13 is one man who's radically different. Someone who's completely not about themselves, but it's all about others. We're going to see Jesus Christ displayed for us in this passage and actually throughout the rest of John 13 to 17. And verse 1 very simply shows us at the start here that Jesus is characterized by his love for others. That he loves all people. Of course he loves all people. John chapter 3, God so loved the world. But here particularly, Jesus loves those who belong to him in a special way. Having loved his own, who were in the world, he loved them to the end, verse 1 tells us. And Jesus is about to show his disciples exactly what love looks like. Let's look again at verses 2 to 5. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What Jesus does here is astonishing. In this day and age where Jesus was doing these things, the washing of feet is a basic part of Middle Eastern hospitality. It's part of the culture. When you go around to someone's house, as you enter through the front door, there'd be a couple of bowls by the door and a couple of towels where the washing of feet would take place as you entered someone's home. And of course, the reason for that is people wear sandals and everyone walks everywhere. There's no transport really. And all the roads are dirt tracks. There's no tarmac at this point in time. So even if you just washed at home, by the time you got to your friend's house, you were at least dusty. But you may even be a bit worse if you trotted something warm and squishy on the way round. So what happens is you come through the front door, is a servant would greet you, and they'd pour water from one bowl over your foot, into the next bowl, clean the muck off your foot, and then dry it with a towel. That's what happens when you enter any of these homes. It's considered the lowest of jobs, the worst job, even for a servant. And in fact, it was a job that a non-Jewish slave would do. It's the lowest of the low. Now, we know from the other gospel accounts that the disciples met with Jesus for this Last Supper in a borrowed room, in a borrowed house. So it seems that there's no servant to do this job. But notice that the disciples don't jump at the chance to serve Jesus or each other in this way, do they? They must have noticed that it hadn't been done, but they won't lower themselves to such a level. They think this is beneath them. But Jesus doesn't. He doesn't think it's beneath him, and he loves them, so he's willing to get down on his hands and knees and clean the muck off their feet. Now, in this culture, it was very unlikely that a friend would do this for another friend. You just wouldn't do it. It was a horrible job. But it's simply unheard of for a rabbi, a teacher, to do this for his students. It's outrageous to do that. See, the rabbis, they would not stoop to this level. So even on that level, it's an astonishing thing. But John wants us to see that it's even more amazing. He wants us to see that Jesus has gone even further than a rabbi to his students or a friend to other friends. He wants us to see just how high Jesus is and therefore how low Jesus is prepared to go to love other people. Look at verse 3 again. John tells us that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. John tells us here that Jesus is the highest rank of all. He's the highest rank you can ever be. He's the Lord of glory. He's got all the power in the universe, and yet he will become the lowest of slaves. Yet he will get his hands in the muck of this world. And when we see this, and when we see just how far Jesus, how high Jesus was and how low he was prepared to go, we just think, he is so unlike me. He's so unlike us. He's so different. Because rather than being proud or self-oriented, he's utterly humble and servant-hearted. The Lord of glory, the King of the universe, but rather than loving himself and thinking of himself and seeking his own glory, he'll show his love for others in this most humble and amazing way. Hands and knees, feet on the floor, hands in the muck, wiping the feet of his friends. And don't forget verse 2. Not just his friends. Because Judas is there. Jesus will wash the dirt off his betrayer as well. And you're just left thinking, well, who is there like Jesus? And the answer is no one's like him. This man is God. He should be served by all, and yet he serves all, even his enemies. It's just incredible. Don't we love him as we see him here? So that's his character. That's what we see as we start this story. This amazing, humble, servant-hearted character of Jesus Christ who loves his disciples. But now, in the middle section, in verses 6 to the first part of verse 12, we see the spiritual reality behind the picture that Jesus has given his disciples. We see the meaning behind the cleaning. And it's revealed to us through this exchange between Peter and the Lord. Because as Jesus gets to Peter's turn, Peter just can't handle what's going on. And I think what's happening here is that he's shamed by what Jesus has done. He realizes that it should be him serving Jesus in this way, and it's not, it's the other way around. Verse 6 tells us that he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? He can't bear that his master's going to do that for him. And Jesus says this in verse 7, he replies, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. And that makes us ask the question, doesn't it? Well, when later? When later on is he going to understand? And of course, we know the end of the story, don't we? So we're going to be thinking, well, they're going to understand after Jesus has died and risen again. After Jesus has completed his mission, well, then Peter's going to be able to look back and realize what all this has meant. Then he's going to be able to see the meaning behind what Jesus is doing. But right now, Jesus is right. Peter has no idea what's going on. And he immediately proves this by his reply. In verse 8, he says, no, you shall never wash my feet. It's remarkable, really. In verse 6, he says, he calls Jesus Lord. And in verse 8, he says, no. He says, no, you're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. He rebukes Jesus. He says, Jesus, you know, you're wrong. You're not going to do that. Jesus is incredibly patient here with Peter. He loves Peter. He wants Peter to get it. He wants him to realize that this isn't really about having clean feet. And Jesus' next statement here is really the heart of the Christian gospel. Jesus answered him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And Jesus here has moved from the practical to the spiritual. He's moved from the practical need of people to be cleansed of the dirt on the outside in order to be socially acceptable, to the spiritual need of people to be cleansed of the dirt of their sin on the inside in order to be acceptable to God. He's moved from the practical to the spiritual. And that's what the disciples are going to understand later on after Jesus' death and resurrection. After that, they're going to get that the only way to become one of the children of God, the only way to belong to Jesus, to have a part with him, as Jesus puts it here, is to receive his free gift of washing of sin, of forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus is going to, he's going to do an even greater act of humble service. He's going to stoop even lower to serve humanity. He's going to get even further into our muck. In fact, our muck is going to get into him. Because on the cross, Jesus takes all of the dirt of our sin into himself. He takes it away from us so that we might be washed clean by his blood. Jesus is willing to become the lowest slave on the cross, the servant of all humanity on the cross. And there's no acclaim there. There's no praise there. At the cross, the image of God is not posted on a wall for people to like. It's nailed to a piece of wood and it's despised. At the cross, Jesus lowers himself to the very depths in order that we might be made clean. And you can be made clean if you put your trust in Jesus. If you're willing to recognize the dirt of your sin on the inside, if you're willing to confess that to him and repent and turn from it and put your trust in Jesus, he will wash you clean. His shed blood will wash away all of the sins that have darkened your heart. And it might be that you've come this evening and you just have a sense of this, that you just know that that's true of you, that you are unclean, that you're dirty inside, that there is stuff in your life that you know is not right, that needs washing away. And you just long that Jesus would wash you clean. It's very simple. Confess that that's true, that you're a sinner in need of forgiveness, in need of washing. Repent of your sin and receive this offer of Jesus Christ to wash you clean. We can do that this evening. And what happens is you're made clean. And the Apostle Paul, who writes later on, who writes the other side of the cross with his later understanding, he can say this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, that although believers in Jesus Christ were once dirty because of their sin, now through faith they are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the meaning behind the cleaning here, that Jesus is saying, I can wash away your sin and make you fit to belong to me. But Peter, he still doesn't get it. It's kind of classic Peter here. He goes from saying, you'll never wash my feet, to saying, well, wash my hands and my head as well. Wash all of me. You know, he kind of goes from one extreme to the other. He doesn't really understand what's going on. But Jesus is very gracious with him again. Verse 10. Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone was clean. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. See, Peter doesn't really get it yet. He doesn't understand what the picture is about, and he's still asking, kind of saying the wrong things in some way, but Jesus graciously reassures him. He says, Peter, you're already clean. He says, you've already trusted in me. You believe in me. And even with his limited understanding at this stage, his faith in Jesus has cleansed him. And we see that that's unlike Judas, and we're going to come back to Judas next week. We'll see a lot more about him next week. But Peter's already repentant of his sin. He's already trusted in Jesus, and so he's already clean in God's sight. But Jesus wants to teach him another lesson with the foot washing. He says, this is what you need to do now, Peter. You need your feet cleaned. You need your feet cleaned all the time. This is what all his disciples need. If we've trusted in Jesus, we've been made clean on the inside. But because of our ongoing sin in our lives, that we sin each and every day, we need to continually confess our sins and trust in Jesus that he has washed us clean again. And John later, he puts this in one of his letters later on in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says this, if we claim to be without sin, he's speaking to believers here, then we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That kind of daily confession of sin is the foot washing that Jesus is alluding to here. Saying you're clean inside, but you need to keep being made clean from the sins that you do each and every day. And you do that by confessing them to Jesus and trusting in his atoning sacrifice. So we've seen the character of Jesus. We've seen the meaning of this cleaning. But at the end of this section of verse 12, we see that when Jesus goes to sit down, he asks them another question. He asks them if they've really had any idea what he's been teaching them. Do you understand what I've done for you? And it seems here that actually Jesus is going to teach them another lesson. That he's shown them a glimpse of perhaps what this cleaning means, that they'll find out later on. But in the here and now, he's got another lesson for them, a practical lesson for them in verses 13 to 17. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This final lesson that Jesus is teaching here is that he's saying, I'm an example for you. This humble, servant-hearted love of Jesus is a model for his disciples to follow. And you see how he teaches this lesson? He reminds them again of how high he is and how low he stooped. He's saying, I'm your teacher. I'm even your Lord. Yet I'll give no thought to myself and my own interests, and I'll serve you in everything. If you want to be my disciples, you need to do the same. You see, these guys, they're going to be the apostles. And the word translated messenger there in verse 16 is apostolos, apostle. So you guys are going to be the apostles. You're going to have the remarkable privilege of leading the church. And because of that, you're going to have some kind of power and authority. Well, how are you to use that power? You're to use it by giving yourself over to the humble service of the saints, just as Jesus has shown them. Now, this is a radical lesson in leadership. You want to lead? Well, don't seek acclaim. Lose your pride. Get on your knees and start clearing up the mess. That's how you can serve people. That's how you can follow me. It's remarkable. But actually, in verse 17, Jesus even goes further. This is even more radical. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Blessed. Now, the very basic meaning of that word, it means happy, joyful, it means glad. Jesus says, if you'll forget the promotion of yourself, if you'll love others and serve them, then you'll find true happiness. You'll be blessed. He says that happiness is found in the sacrificial service of others. Now that is not how our world thinks, is it? That's probably not actually, if we're honest, how we think most of the time. Because we're, by nature, all about ourselves and meeting our own needs and finding our own happiness. We're about living for ourselves. And so our world says, and sometimes we say to ourselves, well, if we want to be happy, we need to kind of do something for ourselves, don't we? We need to travel the world or find a relationship or go shopping. We need to get a nice holiday this year. And maybe in a small way, why don't we take a picture of ourselves and put it on the internet, and then we'll see the amount of likes we can have. That'll make me happier, won't it? Our world says, find happiness by serving yourself. Find happiness by gaining the acclaim of others. But Jesus says, if you want to be happy, go and serve someone. Go and serve someone else in the lowliest of tasks. Pour out your heart in the service of others. You won't be acclaimed, but you will be blessed. And Jesus should know. He's the greatest and highest of kings who lowers himself to be the lowliest of slaves and serve others. He knows where blessing is found. He knows what joy that is. One of the quotes that I read about this last verse in verse 17 said this. So that Jesus is saying this. If you realize what I'm saying, if you understand who I am and how high I am and what a privilege it is to be called up high to represent me and led down low to serve with me, you'll be glad. You'll find that the deepest joys in life are not when people are hailing your status, but when they're helped by you in your service. You pick that up? You'll find that the deepest joys in life are not when people are hailing your status, but when they're helped by you in your service. That's what Jesus found. And that's what he told us we will find too. As we serve others humbly and sacrificially, we will find the greatest joys. We will be blessed. It's astonishing the Jesus that we see in this passage. And he's a great example for us to follow, isn't he? Let's pray together and ask for his help. Lord, we wonder again at the character of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, so often we have been proud. So often we have wanted a claim for ourselves or sought our own happiness. And we've been foolish, Lord. We confess that to you and we ask, Lord, that you would give us a proper perspective on ourselves, but that we'd also see you in all your glory. Lord, that we might serve you wholeheartedly, that we might love you and love each other and show our love for each other by serving each other. Lord, would you change us? And Father, too, we praise you and we thank you that you came, that you sent your Son to wash us clean, that by his sacrifice the dirt of our sin can be removed. As we trust in him, we can be made clean and that we can have a part with him, that we can belong to him. We thank you for all that this passage shows us. Please continue to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Lisa.